We'll open our Bibles at Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, and we will read together from verse 27 to verse 30. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27 to verse 30. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. So reads God's word to us this night. Well, last Lord's Day morning we looked at verses 22 to 26 under the title The Sevenfold Grace of God, and we saw in verse 22 the preserving mercy of God, and in verse also in 22 and 23 we saw the enduring compassion of God. In verse 23 we saw the great or the abundant or the abounding faithfulness of God, and then in verse 24 the abundant riches in God. And in verse 24 as well, the blessed assurance in God. In verse 25, the dependable goodness of God. And in verse 26, the sure salvation of God. Now this evening we want to consider verses 27 to 30 under the title, The Yoke That Is Blessed. The Yoke That Is Blessed. We have 4 points and we'll give them as we go along. But before we consider this yoke that is blessed, and we'll obviously explain what that yoke is, we should remind ourselves, or at least state, or make reference to a yoke that is not blessed, and that is the yoke of sin. Sin is a yoke, isn't it? I mean, a yoke, we know, is something that was put over the oxen. It bound the oxen together in pairs so they would work together. It would keep them in line. And sin, in a sense, can be a yoke. It can be something we can bind ourselves to. In fact, we so often do bind ourselves to sin, and sin is the worst yoke, and indeed it's a hard taskmaster. I think we read in Exodus, don't we, that the people of Israel, the children of Israel, had many sorrows because of their taskmasters. Well, sin is the greatest taskmaster in the negative sense, and it brings great sorrow. It's not a blessed yoke, but it's a yoke that brings much pain. Therefore, Psalm 32, verse 10 reads, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 reads, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Therefore, sin is a yoke that brings pain and sorrow and trouble to our souls. That's just by a way of contrast. But we want to consider, as I said already, we want to consider 4 points and 4 verses regarding this blessed yoke, this yoke that is blessed in verses 27 to 32. I was encouraged that brother said this evening on the way down the car that Lamentations has been a blessing. It's one of those books that probably takes you by surprise. Indeed, it's taken me by surprise. There's so much, even my wife has made comment on that. You know, you read through it probably superficially and you say, oh, you know, such negative stuff. Stay away from that, but yet the more you look into it, the more your soul is blessed as you read through it. One of the reasons for that is that it's reality. It's real. You know, so much in the so-called Christian church today is superficial. They sing quite often superficial songs, superficial sermons, superficial prayers, but the more you get into the reality of the Word of God, the more a blessing it is to the people of God. And the reason why most of the Christian church has turned to superficial things is it doesn't want to get into the Word of God. It doesn't want to get into the reality of God's word. In fact, the reason why historically the people were in the situation they were in here is because they did not want to get into the word of God. They said to Jeremiah, what did they say to him? Speak light things, pleasant things. They wanted to be superficial. They didn't want to get into the reality and to the truth of God's word. So the more we do as God's people, the more we get into the truth of God's word, the more we will be blessed. Isn't that true? The more we will be blessed as we study the word of God. So the four points are, number one, in verse 27, it is a blessed yoke because it is good for us. It is a blessed yoke because it is good for us. Verse 27 reads, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now there's a distinction here, isn't there, between what verse 27 says and what verse 26 says. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So we have here in verse 26 an objective statement. It is good that a man should. But in verse 27, it's subjective. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Interesting difference, isn't it? Because you could almost argue both are true. You could change them both around with each verse. But the emphasis here in verse 27 is the objective. It's good for us. It's not necessarily emphasizing the objective goodness, but the subjective goodness. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. So it sort of logically leads us to a question, doesn't it? Sort of logically begs the question. What's the question? What is the yoke? If it's good for me to bear the yoke in my youth, the question is begged, what is the yoke? Well, I think the answer is simply verse 26. He's referring to the same thing. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. The yoke is waiting for the salvation of the Lord. So what we could say is this. Objectively and subjectively, we're dealing with the same subject. The one thing you'll notice actually in Lamentations, especially in this chapter, quite often in the verses, there's two or three verses. We have it actually here in verse 28. Notice, the beginning of verse 28, he sitteth. Verse 29, he putteth. Verse 30, he giveth. And we also have it in verses 26 and 27. It is good, it is good. And if you look through the whole of the chapter there, you'll see two or three verses at a time where it often begins with the same phrase or the same words. This is just a by the way comment. So, the yoke is that we should wait for the salvation of the Lord. Why is it good for a man to bear this yoke in his youth? Why is it good for us to bear the yoke of waiting upon the salvation of God in our youth? I'll give you three reasons. There's probably a lot more, but I'll give you three key reasons why it's good. First of all, because he might not live to be an old man. We have the tragic news that we mentioned earlier on of a 16-year-old who is no longer in this world. His life has ended suddenly. I've shared before the story of the young man I used to share the gospel with in the place he used to work in, the hotel in Dunleary, and his life ended tragically, very suddenly, in an instant. So the first reason why it's good to bear the yoke of waiting for the salvation of the Lord in our youth is because we might not live to be older. It's good to have the yoke now. Not the yoke of sin, not the yoke of binding ourselves to sin, but binding myself to waiting and hoping for the salvation of God. Sometimes we say, you know, I don't have assurance. But you know, the reason sometimes why God withholds assurance from us is so that we will learn to wait. So that we will learn to put this yoke on us, so that we will learn like Christian with the burden on his back. And the picture of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress is very strong, and I think it fits in right here, doesn't it? Christian who had that burden, and the burden was his sin, and he went looking so that he could get that burden, that yoke of sin off his back. And the mistakes he made, going this place and that place, going to the legalism, going to morality, going to all these things, trying to get rid of the burden. But it's good for us to learn early, isn't it? I made that comment with Callum's dedication service. Lord, thee my God, I'll early seek. It's good to seek God early, because we might not be old. Secondly, because he will avoid the damage that many sins bring to our lives. Because we will avoid the damage that many sins will bring to our lives. If we are waiting for the salvation of God, if we are waiting upon the Lord to give us that assurance of salvation, that certificate, if you like, in our souls that we are his, we will not be seeking to live in those sins that will do damage and bring many sorrows to our lives. Someone said this to me one time, that when God saves somebody at a young age, he not only saves their soul, but he saves their lives. Do you get that? When God saves somebody at a young age, he not only saves them from hell, but he saves them from all the stuff that they probably would get up to in this world if he had not saved them early. But then the third reason, because he will enjoy, or they will enjoy, or we will enjoy the goodness of God in this world as well as in the next. The thief on the cross enjoyed the goodness of God in heaven, but he never enjoyed it on earth. Only the last moments of his life he came to know the grace of God. One of the reasons why it's good to bear the yoke of waiting for the salvation of God in this world early is because we can enjoy the grace of God in this world as well as in the world to come. So three reasons. Because we might never get old, because of all the damage sin will bring in our lives, and because we can enjoy the goodness of God in this world. I'm sure you could probably think of many others, but the three that I thought of. Matthew Henry says, or said at least, he that was our help from our birth ought to be our hope from our youth. He that was our help from our birth ought to be our hope from our youth. Isn't it interesting sometimes the longer we go on as believers? You know, God has brought us this far, but now we start to doubt him. You know, God has done from the beginning of the foundation of the world all that leads up to this point, but now we start to doubt, will he bring us all the way? That's why Paul says in Philippians 1:6, that verse I so often quote, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, it's to give us that assurance. God will finish the work. God will do it. Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, or in the Hebrew it can also mean instructed, whom thou instructs, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. See what it says there? When the Lord teaches us out of his law, we don't get in, you know, to all that stuff. And even when we do get into adversity, we have rest in the midst of that adversity, because the Word of God says that if we have God in the center of our thoughts, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. It says in verse 13 of the same psalm, until the pit be digged for the wicked. Graphic language, isn't it? He gives the believer rest from the days of adversity, and all the while the pit is being digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. So first of all, it's a blessed yoke because it is good for us. It is good for us tonight to wait upon the salvation of God. It's not just a good thing to do objectively, it is good for us subjectively to wait upon the salvation of God. Then secondly, it is a blessed yoke because it is the yoke that God gives. It is a blessed yoke because it is the yoke that God gives. Lamentations 3:28. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. See the emphasis here in this verse. God is doing something specifically to this one. And so much so that it sets him apart from everyone else. And not only does it set him apart from everybody else, but it brings him even within himself that he can't even say anything himself or to himself. Because God is doing a dramatic work upon him. I trust we all know this experience. When God begins to work on our souls, there's a sense in which we feel this sense that it's only God and me. And God is doing this dramatic work. This work that will bring salvation to my soul. God is doing it. And I'm alone. And it's almost as if there's nobody else. It's the way it should be. You see, even though we're a collective of believers here tonight, there's a sense in which we all need to know this personal work of God upon our souls. That God is bearing upon us. It says, because he hath borne it upon him. You know, the very strong emphasis in the language here. Because he hath borne it upon him. God is doing a work upon us. God is bringing work upon us. And we need to feel that. A Christianity that is not felt is not a real Christianity, is it? We need to feel that God is working upon our souls. If Christianity becomes an academic thing to us, you know, simply an outward profession, we haven't had this experience of being alone in this sense and being silent before God. Where does it say it? You know, be still. Samuel says to Saul, be still and I will tell you the word of God. It's almost like Samuel is saying to Saul, listen Saul, you've never stood still and heard the word of God. There's times where we need to have that sense that there's nothing that we can do but feel God working on our soul. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, I think verse 10, isn't it? God says to us we need to be still because he does the work. I mentioned Bill Jackson there, I think, to Young Dave. Hope you don't want to call him Young Dave, it's okay. He spoke many years ago in Bray Gospel Hall, I think it was, and one of the things that Bill Jackson says, you know, we either have a do-do religion or a done-done religion, is the sort of the phrase he uses. And this is God doing it, isn't it? It's not me doing something. It's God doing something, God having done something and doing something to my soul because I'm receiving the work of God upon my soul. Compare this with Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. This is the experience Jeremiah had. Jeremiah 15 and verse, I love verse 16, but I want to read a couple of verses after it as well. Jeremiah 15 verse 16. And this is the experience we all have to have, isn't it? This is the experience we all need. And what he says in verse 16 here, it's almost like he's the first person that's found this treasure. But look what he says. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And I would say, unless we've had that experience, we are definitely not Christians. I must have had at some stage, at least this experience, at some stage in my life, this is God's work of grace to my soul. That the Word of God becomes, it's almost like I'm the first person that's ever found it. And that's exactly what the experience I had 27 years ago. And it so filled me with the reality that 6 weeks later, I was able to talk to my two close friends, and within that day, they too made professions of faith. It was something real, so real had happened to me, that my two closest friends were converted a few short weeks afterwards as well. I'm not saying that we have to have our friends converted to prove that we're saved. I'm not saying that at all. But there needs to be this dramatic encounter with God, and this dramatic encounter with God's Word. Look at verse 17, what it leads to. And this is where it ties in with our context of our main text. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. You see, he comes alone now, doesn't he? You see, he's alone. God's Word becomes so precious, and the joy and the rejoicing of his heart, that now he sits not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand. You see, God had done something to him. See that? It's like God had so dramatically changed him and set him apart that he can no longer sit with the mockers. He cannot sit with them. Because God had put his hand upon him. Thou hast filled me with indignation. We're like Lot, aren't we? You know, our righteous soul is grieved. Not that we're righteous, but that God has changed us. So our righteous soul is filled with indignation against the sin of man. In the biblical sense. He goes on to say, verse 18, why is my pain perpetual? This won't leave us. And my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed. Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return. Look at the end of verse 9. Look at this. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. There's a sermon there, isn't there? Isn't there a sermon in that phrase at the end of verse 19? Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Those words struck into my soul as I prepared for this. Because that it says so much, doesn't it? We're not to return. We're not to go back, are we? We're to see these people converted to the truth, but we are not to return to them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced, brazen wall. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. See, this is the Lord's work, isn't it, to save him. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Listen, this yoke of waiting upon the Lord's salvation is a blessed yoke because God gives it. God has made you different. And the reason why your friends might make fun of you or your family might make fun of you is because God has made you different. Rejoice in that yoke. Rejoice in that reality that God has borne it upon you. That God has changed you from inside out, and even the people, hopefully the people see it. That's a blessed yoke. That is a blessed burden. But then thirdly, it is a blessed yoke because it is attended or it is connected with hope. It is a blessed yoke because it is attended with hope. Verse 29. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be that there may be hope. And the word may be hope is not necessarily a doubtful idea here. In other words, he's putting his mouth in the dust because of hope. Interestingly here in this passage, the word hope is found 5 times in Lamentations, and it's all in this passage. The word hope 5 times in Lamentations, and 5 times between verses 18 and verse 29 of this chapter, all the occurrences are found. Notice the progression of thought if we just make reference to them. In verse 18, he says, "My hope is perished from the Lord. My hope is perished from the Lord." Then in verse 21, after we read in 19 to 20 about being humbled and so on, because of the afflictions of God, he says, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." So he goes from believing his hope is perished to God humbling him, and now he has hope. But now there's progression even further in verse 24. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." So now he's gone from a perished hope to having hope to hoping in the Lord. Then in verse 26, now he's going to hoping and quietly waiting for the salvation of the Lord. In other words, as believers, even though our hope is in the Lord, we still have to wait, don't we? We're not going to heaven this moment. We're not going to heaven probably tomorrow. We don't know. But the chances are, humanly speaking, we're not going anytime soon. So we have to wait. Quietly wait upon the Lord. And then we have here in our text again, verse 29, "if so be." In other words, because we have hope in God, we don't raise ourselves. We put our mouth in the dust because we have hope in God, because there is hope in him. We don't raise ourselves at all. We don't exalt ourselves. See, this is the sanctification part, isn't it? This is where sanctification comes in. Because I have hope, I put myself down. Because I know that it's only in looking to him, it's only looking to him that I have hope. Adam Clark translates it, "because there is room for hope, he puts his mouth in the dust." The realization that because my hope is in him, I have to humble myself because of the hope that comes from God. So, it's a blessed hope, or a blessed yoke, because it's good for us. It's a blessed yoke because it's the yoke that God gives. It's a blessed yoke because it's attended or attached with hope. And then lastly, it's a blessed yoke because it is the yoke of Christ. Best point of all, isn't it? It's a blessed yoke because it is the yoke of Christ. Verse 30, "He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach." How can we read that without not realizing immediately that this ultimately speaks of the Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 24 brings the 200 old to Emmaus, and he shows them from the scriptures, beginning with Moses and the Psalms and the prophets and all the writings, the things regarding himself in the Word of God. And here we have this blessed yoke because we come under the yoke that Christ would ultimately come under. The yoke that ultimately would bind him to us is the yoke that binds us to him. You see, we again go back to the illustration, don't we, of that yoke. And two will be under the yoke. Listen, the wonderful thing is this. When I become a Christian, I come under that yoke with Christ. He brings me under his yoke. Matthew says it, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Look at Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Again, words that are very apt to compare. Isaiah 50 verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters. Listen, the yoke that Christ bore, he bore it for us, didn't he? He went under that yoke and he gave his back to the smiters, to those who struck him. He let them lash him. And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So often, we hide from the shame of Christ, don't we? Christ allowed himself to be stripped naked for you and for me. And he allowed himself to be beaten and to be scourged for you and for me. He did not run away. He did not hide his face from the shame and the spitting. And so often we won't even mention his name in certain situations. We won't even stand for him. And he done all this for us. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. In other words, unmoved in his focus. A flint was the sharpest thing that they knew of back then. I have set my face like a flint and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. See, this is Christ waiting on the salvation of God, isn't it? He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? See that? There's the yoke again. Are we getting under the yoke of Christ in verse 10? Are we obeying the voice of his servant? Walking in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. The word stay there can also be translated rely. That's bearing the yoke, isn't it? Bearing the yoke of Christ is relying and waiting upon our God. It's good for us to do this. It's good for us both to hope and to wait upon our God. And he says sarcastically in verse 11, the sarcasm comes in verse 11, doesn't it? Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk ye in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Listen, it is not the job of us as Christians to light our own fire, to light our little sparks. We need to come under the yoke of Christ. We need to stand with him. We need to bear the yoke with him. The shame and the suffering and the mocking of this world with him. Why? Why should I do it for Christ? Why should I do it for him? Because he bore the yoke for us. We finish with Isaiah 53 and verse 4 to 6. Surely he hath borne. Again, it's the imagery of the yoke. Isaiah 53, 4. It's the imagery of the yoke. He hath borne our griefs. In other words, the yoke of sin that was mine, he bore it. He bore it for me. He carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. In other words, we thought he was the sinner. That's what's saying. That's the meaning of the end. Oh, we thought he was the sinner. But no, we are the sinners. But he bore our sinnership. That's why verse 5 says, but he was wounded, not for his transgressions. He wasn't wounded for his sin. But for our transgressions, he was bruised, or in the margin, it is crushed. He was crushed for my iniquity. Chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, again the yoke, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why we bear the yoke. That's why we bear the yoke of Christ, because he bore it for us. And if I don't bear the yoke, if I don't stand under the yoke with him, the blessings of what we've read here do not apply to my soul. It's a blessed yoke because it's good for me. It's a blessed yoke because God has given it. A blessed yoke because of its hope. And a blessed yoke because it's the yoke of Christ. Let us stand for closing prayer. Oh Lord, we bless you and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who bore my sin, our sin, his people's sin, and his own body on that tree of shame, that he allowed himself to be so treated, not for his own sin, not for his own wickedness, not for his own spiritual ugliness, but for ours. Oh Lord, we bless him and we praise the God of heaven who has given us so great a salvation, so wonderful a yoke, the yoke that is not a burden, but it's easy. Because Christ takes the weight. Because Christ takes it and takes us and carries us. And leads us with him. Oh Lord, help us to both hope and quietly wait on your salvation. Forgive us, Lord, for our many sins. We give you thanks for all that you have done for us this night and for that which we shall receive. In the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, in the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.